Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Can I please ask you to stand in reverence for the reading of God's word? Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow. So now, this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds.
Thank you, Lord God, that you don't leave us in the futility of our own minds, but you desire for us to be equipped to be mature as Christians. I'm reminded of another passage that the same author, the Apostle Paul, wrote to the church at Corinth. He said, when I was a child, I thought like a child and I reasoned like a child and I acted like a child. But when I became a man, I left childish ways behind me, Lord God. Your objective for us is to grow towards you. And so, God, I pray for an activation of growth in this place, Lord God. May your church be somewhat of a greenhouse, a place where soil is good, a place where light and sun is good, a place where we're watered with the water of life, and that's good. But Lord, also recognizing that we are a part of a nursery, Lord, not a nursery in children's sense, but a nursery of growth with other people. For you are the vine and we are the branches. Lord, I want to move out of the way. We want to hear from you today, Daddy, in Jesus' name. And everyone shouted amen.
Amen. Amen.
The title of my message today is A Disciple is Maturing. Everybody say, A Disciple is Maturing. So for those of you who are new here, my name is Nelly. I'm the senior pastor here at Every Nation Brisbane. We've been going through this series called A Disciple Is, because we see the number of times that Jesus and the Apostle Paul and Peter, the authors of the New Testament, refer to the word disciple as a means and a way that we should follow Jesus. And so I think it's important for us to understand what we're called to be as disciples of Christ. You may remember last week, as we've been going through this series, we've been looking at the four E's, which are a part of our discipleship process. So the first E, for those of you who remember, the first E is what? Engage, all right? And then the second E is established, to be established on firm foundations. Today I'm going to be talking about getting equipped, being equipped, because this is how we mature in growing in God. We prepare our hearts and our minds and our souls and our strength towards maturing in Christ. Now, you remember this last week, we talked about the Greek word. This is how it's written in the Greek language, mathetes, which is the word for disciple. And it can be translated in different ways. If you remember last week, I was talking about how it means a student of, but not just in a sense of this image here where you're sitting in a class, much like you might be sitting here listening to me. This is only a portion of discipleship, is the theoretical or the informational side of Christianity. Discipleship actually takes place looking a lot more like this, where we do life. Because because there's not quite an English word that describes the fullness of what a disciple is. But if you were to give the attribution of one word that was to describe synonymously what a disciple is, it would be this word, the apprentice, right? It's someone who learns by observing and practices in the classroom of life. I'll read that one more time. It's a learner who observes and practices in the classroom of life. And how many of you know, like in our situation, our classroom of Australia, we are in a society that is a lot more with regard, is a lot more in the style of learning that we have. We learn a lot more through observation of how our teacher operates, more than just the way that the information that they teach us. especially when it comes to spiritual matters. And so it would be like if somebody offers to give you maybe a PT, a personal trainer, who comes to you and they are morbidly obese. They get on the treadmill and have it at 0.5 and go, look, this is how you roll. And then they command all of this stuff that they can't do. How many of you know, like, the greatest advertisement of your ability as a teacher is your life? And we live in a society here in Australia, being post-Christian, where I'm a lot more concerned about the sermon, quote unquote, of your life than I am about what you have to say. And each one of us, because I need you to understand this, we live also in a place where our understanding is that in a Christian church, the pastor or the minister is the one who does all the Christian work, and people just come to get fed. How many of you have heard that before? And then they go about living the rest of their lives thinking that 1 hour is enough. The 1 hour of worship and then 20 to 25, 30 minutes of hearing somebody talk about God is enough to combat the other 167 hours of the week that you have to face the world. How many of you know we need to raise up a generation of disciples that learn in the classroom of life in Australia? And that's our objective, is that we become, look, a disciple is someone who takes responsibility for their own Christianity. You know, I recognize the importance of my role as a pastor, as the pastor of this church, that there is a calling upon. But my heart is that we equip the saints, as we heard from the passage that Norman read, we equip the saints for your work of ministry. It does not say that the fivefold ministry that we just read about, and I'll get to that in a moment, exists for themselves. It exists to equip the saints. And how many saints do we have here? All right, those of you who may have come from certain backgrounds where saints are revered people, I'm here to redefine what it means from Scripture. It means that anybody that's been redeemed, just like what we sang, if you've been redeemed, it's on you to say so. But here's the society that we live in. We live in a secularist society, right? A post-Christian society. And these terms are often thrown around, but they're not given much understanding as to what they deem, right? When we talk about being post-Christian, it means that we were once Christian, but no, we're not. When you talk about secularism, what you're talking about is the existence of life without any form of God dictating as to what it might be. And so I might be concerned, for instance, like in this generation where my son is being raised up and growing in his life, then I'm like, oh man, the world is going to end because the secularism is about to invade Australia, and I won't be able to raise him or in that, because like the life is beginning to decline. How many of you have kind of given that much thought? Because there's so much influence of secularism, you're like, oh no, I'm gonna get secular germs. You kind of get what I'm saying? And so our objective might be, okay, it's like we're in the storm of secularism and we just need to hold fast to the pole of Jesus Christ. And oh, you know, like it's trying to blow me away with the secularism. Oh, as long as I stay faithful and I stay, and we, you know, like it's like a B-grade horror film where we board ourselves up in the basement because the aliens of secularism are coming. Oh, and they're going to get us. Oh, but how many of you know, like, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. God has called us to be influencers out. Now there's wisdom in it, and I'll get to the way that God's called us to be wise. C.S. Lewis said it best, you know, God is good, and he's called us to goodness, but he hasn't called us to safety, because Christianity was never meant to be safe. But here we are, holed up, and let's stay in our holy huddle. Let's hide behind the boarded walls of the church, sing our songs that don't mean anything to anybody out there, and read these passages from ancient Greek and Hebrew that only mean stuff to us, when that was never the intent of Christ for the church. He meant for us to come out from the shadows and come and not fight secularism, but be there for those who are trapped in the secular lifestyle. What is so exciting in this time is that we actually live in a time where people are starting to see holes in atheism and secular humanism and naturalism. You get what I'm saying? Like, people have been earnestly trying to push back with an agenda that is totally counter the Christian agenda, if there's ever been an agenda, and usually the Christian agenda has always been political. It's always been laced with, you know, we're coming with another agenda. But if you, and I believe that God is also using this time to strip away at cultural Christianity. Hope you're following me, because some of y'all just came here. I was like, oh, I just want to be blessed with the word just for me. Now you're talking about the culture. No, don't talk about the culture. Just talk about, you know, something that blesses me. Like, where do I put my money so I can get 10 times? Like, isn't there something like that in the Bible? How many of you know that's the sort of gospel that's not going to work in Australia? There's already so much skepticism towards money, towards the clergy. When we can come up out of our shadows and not be the sort of church that lays dormant and irrelevant, but not try to use our excuse to try and be the hipster church, like who has the best coffee and whose band sounds the most like Mumford and Sons. You know, let's get trapped for Jesus. How many of you know that gospel is not going to work too? That gospel of just trying to be relevant for the sake of relevancy, but without the power of the Holy Spirit flowing in and through you. This is what the church, you know, in an hour where people are starting to find holes in secularism, this is what the church has to offer. Dormancy. Disciples with no power. Disciples that are disciples by name, but they don't have much of a depth of the knowledge of the Word of God and how to bring the Word of God into life. I'm telling you today that we live in a society where people have tried so many idols, different golden calves, and they're starting to see that they don't work. Because guess what? The Bible tells us that they don't work. Chasing after your career like it's God doesn't work when you don't understand that the author of that career is God. Psalm says that promotion does not come from the north, the south, the east, and the west. Promotion comes from the Lord. And that's why, you know, like it's interesting, like the two things that Christians often struggle with when it comes to living an average Christian life, which, you know, a biblical Christian life, is tithing and Sabbathing, right? Because we think, number one, with regards to Sabbathing, oh, the world can't run without me. I need to be there. That's kind of sounds like God to me. The world can exist without you. It was doing quite fine before you came in 19, tra-la-la, whenever you were born. And then it's our money. We're fine with every single other area in our lives. But when it comes to time and money, it's like, oh, there they go again, always wanting our money. Can you imagine going down to Kmart or Meijer or Target, and then you go to the counter and you're blessed by whatever the wares are that you buy, and then they say to you, okay, that'll be $94, thank you. And like, oh, there they go, always wanting my money. And you walk off with the stuff. But that's the way we treat the most precious things to us, which are the spiritual things of eternal consequence. And then when it's, oh, it's all about the money. God knows your money is inextricably linked to your heart. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And so that's this powerless Christianity that when we come out into our workplace and we're like, I don't know how to evangelize. Just start by living the Christian life. We are at a time, guys, where idols are being torn down. This is an idol in South Carolina. Well, it was a monument, which was, you know, erected in celebration of a Confederate colonel at the time, which, you know, in retrospect, now looking back at history, these guys endorsed slavery in the United States. And again, this is because it's a misrepresentation of how the church in the past has misinterpreted the heart of Jesus. That's never been the heart of Jesus. And these idols are being torn down. There are certain idols in our society that are being torn down. And I believe even in church, this whole thing of cultural Christianity is being torn down. What do I mean by that? It's this cultural perception of who Jesus is. The reason why I bring this up in the introduction is for us to wake up. We live in exciting times, but unless we come out of this place of, oh man, I just got to stay safe in my life group that's always been, you know, Christian people for the last 10 years, or, oh, I just stay, you know, in my holy huddle. I don't need to bring up Jesus. You know, like my form of evangelism is once a year, I bring hot cross buns. And because they have the cross on them, maybe when they eat them, maybe the power of the cross will go down as they digest the hot cross buns. That's powerless Christianity. What Jesus is looking for, my brothers and sisters, is real disciples. Real disciples who will love the Lord and love his people and love the lost. And not afraid to have a conversation with somebody that doesn't have the same worldview as them without getting freaked out. Oh, I don't know. And then you know, like we've mistaken apologetics as weapons. Apologetics is for us to understand what we believe, not for us to throw javelins at the enemies. The enemy is the spiritual, in the spiritual realm. Ephesians 6, right? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. You don't beat them with apologetics. Your apologetics is for you, so that you know how to defend what you believe, not to throw javelins at people. Apologetics without the power of God is pointless. And it's good. It's really good that we understand why we, I'm not saying don't learn apologetics. Please learn apologetics. Please learn what you believe as a Christian. Because you'll be surprised how many Christians don't even know what they believe. I'm a Christian. Why? Because I go to church. You've heard me say this before. It means you go to McDonald's, you're a Big Mac. It doesn't, the venue doesn't change who you are. Oh, because I pray from time to time. Prayer doesn't necessarily dictate the fact you are a Christian. You need to be in Christ with your life completely sold out to him. He must be Lord. Man, I love you guys. But I'm here to announce something that is not necessarily new to anybody here. But the age of showmanship in Christianity is about to come to an end, where we become a lot more interested in the showmanship of a concert. Don't worry, this is a secular concert. Some of you are like, which church is that? I just want to criticize. Actually, it's a photo that I took from a show that was down here at River Stage, just in case you're looking at me, oh, it looks like this church, so-and-so. No, it's not a church. But the power of a production-style church, where people come into a venue, they get entertained, and they leave powerless. How many of you know the enemy loves that? Because he knows that that sort of church is not a threat to his kingdom. But when we can come in relationship with one another and walk this Christianity out and be activated to be ministers, walking out together, man, that's what threatens the kingdom of the enemy. When he can see that I'm not the only minister here because I have a business card that says I'm a minister, but every single one of us that is a follower of Jesus is activated and equipped to know, man, I am called to be a disciple of Christ on Monday to Saturday, not just Sunday morning. And that's my heart for you as people here. That's why I believe, you know, a lot of what you're seeing in mega churches today is the power of small groups too, because we're recognizing now that the church is best lived out in this sort of environment, not the big show. The big show, and you know, like it's easy to come to a big show and go, wow, that's great, but I'll never be able to replicate that. But if I can bring the church to a place where it is replicable, and this is what Jesus did, right? He came to make disciples. And so when he did, it was in a small group. He could have easily focused on the crowd. And believe you me, there were crowds. There were always crowds of people around Jesus, and he was healing them and delivering their sick, raising people from the dead. But Jesus focused on the few. And here's something that's encouraging to me, is that amongst the few, all of them flaked on him, and he was God in flesh. As if to say, it's okay when people don't show up for life group. It's okay when people don't keep their promises, because they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. Because I know rejection. Because nobody died on a cross next to me. Peter denied me. Judas, my treasurer, sold me out for 30 20s, bro. Went down to the Roman store to play spaces with the money that he sold me out for. Jesus knows rejection. And Jesus is looking for a generation of disciples. And this is not a popular gospel, right? Are you ready to be rejects? This is an exciting time. Mark Sayers from Rare Church down in Melbourne, he writes in his new church, in his new book, Reappearing Church, society is drowning in freedoms, but thirsting for meaning. Society is drowning in freedoms, but it's thirsting for meaning. This is the time we live in. This book just came out 3 weeks ago. This is a current prophetic state of our church here in our nation. This was written in Melbourne. Society, our society in Australia is drowning in freedoms. There's so much freedom, but amongst the freedom, how many of you know, like, you have so much freedom, it's hard to know what's right. And they're looking for guides like us, tour guides, Christians who say, hey, here's a way that works. And I can testify that it works, because I'm a Christian. And doesn't necessarily mean you need a Bible degree in that. you know, I need to have a certification. All that certification helps, but if it doesn't help you to produce fruit, and we're going to talk about fruit in just a moment, then it's pointless. I've seen so many Christians that have been saved just, you know, by Jesus in just 1 week be able to turn around and be tour guides for those who don't know Christ. They're actually more effective. What ends up happening is the older you, quote unquote, mature in Christ, the less effective you become if you start thinking that this is the way you should do church, is to come to the show. And that Charles and Sam and Lily and Dot, Marius, Nico, and Carlo, we're all here to entertain you. It's like Robbie Williams' church, right? Let me entertain you. But here's why the church exists. Here's why Christ gives us not just the one-fold ministry, but the five-fold ministry. Notice this. He gives us apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. I don't have time to break this down. We have other podcasts you can listen to break down all of these. But just really quickly, apostles are those who, you know, it comes from the Greek word apostolos, which means one who leaves the post, who is sent from the post. That's where we get the word post. And then you have the alpha prefix, the A before the post, which means to the negative of staying on the post, meaning you're sent. And apostles are those who are sent and help to send others. The prophets are the ones, so if you look at your hand, right? Put your hand up, everybody. This is called interactive church. Okay, the apostles are like, yeah, let's go. I'm ready to go. And do that, turn to somebody. Let's go. Are you ready to go? Okay, the prophets are the ones who hear from God and then point the direction as to where you should go, right? They're ones who hear from God and then point. So your mother taught you not to point, so point in a direction that is not going to be offensive, all right? The evangelists, now be careful. The evangelists are the middle finger, not because they are the most offensive. Some of you might think, yeah, I know why they're evangelists, because, you know, they're like, yeah, you need a turn or burn and this sort of stuff, you know. But actually, put your hand up like this. Unless your hand has issues that we can pray for afterwards, your middle finger should be your tallest finger because it's reaching out. So that takes the message of the gospel and takes it out. Then you got the shepherds or the pastors, and that's the ring finger, right? The one you put the ring on, like Beyonce, if you like it. And then they take care of the bride. So my responsibility as your pastor is to take care of you, because you are the bride of Christ. Collectively, we are the bride of Christ. My job description, a lot of it revolves around making sure we stay centered on Christ. Through the teaching of God's word, the way we run our classes, the culture that we build in this church, we must stay centered on Christ. The moment we start swaying from that, I'm not doing my job because I'm not a good shepherd. And Christ is the ultimate shepherd. And then we have the teachers, which is my spiritual gifting. And so if you put your hand up like this, do your pinky, like you're at a high tea or something, then go like this. The objective of the teacher is to pull out the religious wax, so that you can clearly hear the voice of God, okay? It gets into all those small places and digs out false doctrine and able to teach with accuracy so you can build the church up, okay? To clear the e-ways so that we can hear, okay? So that's just to help you remember the fivefold ministry and why it exists. And why does it exist? Verse 12, read it with me. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Now turn to somebody and tell them, God has called you to be equipped, because you're a saint. Two types of people in here, right? Either you're a saint or you ain't. That's right. And for those of you who are not yet followers of Christ, I'm here to, you know, invite you. This is why you were born. We're not saints because we died and then 50 years later we were revered with a statue and a church named after us and a suburb and a street. No, I am a saint because I was bought by the blood of Jesus, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. That's why I'm a saint. That's why I'm a saint. And it's not because I have a theological degree and I've been ordained. That makes me a registered, endorsed pastor in this nation, but it doesn't make me a saint. There are saints here that have been bought by the blood of Jesus, and that's who Jesus is saying needs to be equipped by the fivefold ministry. And that's why it won't always be just me teaching up here. That's why we invest in flying some of the best in the fivefold ministry to come and equip you, not just on a Sunday, but running things for us. We've got a leadership school starting next year in February. We'll give you more details on that in coming weeks. Now check this out. Until we attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. There is a measure of mature manhood to measure the stature of the fullness of Christ. How do I measure maturity? And why is it that in a lot of churches here in Australia, we measure maturity by how long you've been in the way? The problem is, you're in the way sometimes. You know, you're in the way because He is the way, the truth, and the life, but you're also in the way because the younger generation are trying to come up and grow up, and you're like, no, this is the way. And it's amazing how many Christians maybe have been Christians for 30 years, but what if we were to reflect what we see in the Spirit, in human terms, they're still wearing diapers and still waiting for pastoral people to fly the plane with the chewed up food from a little, you know, little can that you get at Coles to into your mouth. How many of you know it's time to move off milk and start chewing some meat? That's what God wants to equip us for. There is a maturity that God has called you to. If you're a Christian here, God is calling you to grow up. And I'm saying that with love, all right? You know, like, grow up, man. Like, God is calling you to growth. And how do we measure growth? We measure growth by fruitfulness. See, what secularism tries to do is that it tries to enjoy the fruitfulness of Christianity without understanding that fruit has to have come from a tree within Christian society. But we celebrate fruitfulness in two different ways in accordance with the New Testament. Galatians 5 talks about fruitfulness with regards to character. It talks about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, right? It says that He has given us the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Oh, we might stop there and get convicted. How many Christians you know that are kind all the time? Kind of. goodness, gentleness. Now, I need you to understand that too, because, like, again, gentleness is not just being, hey, I'm gentle. But gentleness means having the strength and the power, but using it with subdued subserviency, ready to serve. I have the power of God, and He gives me authority because He is the only authority that I have. All authority in heaven and earth belongs to Him. But I use the power of the Holy Spirit to serve others. That's what gentleness is. That's why we can say Jesus, because the word that's used for gentleness is the word also described as meekness. That's a word we don't use very often, right? And that's why Jesus is described as meek, not weak. Like, He had all the power of heaven and could have easily said, you know what, stuff the cross, man. I'm not going to the cross. Wiped out all the Roman regime and said, man, forget all of you. Forget your disciples. Zap. He could have done that. But His power came under the submission of the Father and was willing to glorify the Father by going to the ends of the cross, being having His life laid down in complete submission. And that's what God calls us to. Gentleness, faithfulness, showing up all the time, on time, being there, being faithful. Yeah, I'll be there. And self-control. Man, I won't even start there. That's just some of y'all thinking about lunch and stuff, you know. We'll just let the Holy Spirit guide you there. But that's character. And then it says of these things at the end of verse 23, of these things there is no law, meaning you can't have too much love. You can't have too much patience. You know, I used to pray the prayer for patience, right? God, give me patience and give it to me now! Sorry, a dad joke. But that's fruitfulness, right? In Galatians 5. Then John chapter 15 describes fruitfulness. I am the vine. This is Jesus talking. I am the vine, you are the branches. Fruitfulness is in Christian character, but it's also in disciple making, because He calls us to bear fruit in discipleship so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves. We talked about this last week, by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love. Okay, I need you to understand the language of it. Look at this verse. Is He talking to individuals here? You check the language. There's a collective nature to the language He's using here. There's a lot of we's here, right? So that we may no longer be children, right? Rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. There is no me growing up without we growing up. I'll say that one more time. There is no me growing up without we growing up. And part of what keeps Christians immature is they're not willing to go together. Not all the way home like the little piggies that went to market, right? We've got to go together. We've got to mature together. There is a calling that Christ has put on your life, but it will only be restricted by your individualistic tendencies and your tendencies to just bind yourself to yourself. Do you understand that Jesus didn't need to make disciples while he was here? He could have easily had a solo ministry, but he was craving for somebody to even pray with him. Remember when on the last night of his life, he said, "Can you not pray with me for 1 hour?" He could have easily said, "You know what? I'm self-sufficient. I'm God. I don't need you guys. You know what? Sleep. Peter, go ahead with your apnea. Like, just go ahead, put your CPAP machine on and have at it. I'm self-sufficient." But he said, do you not understand that you should be praying with me at least for 1 hour? Because he knew that in the context of discipleship, it's all of us going together. I need you to understand this. Because a lot of what God is doing in the church right now, and I'm speaking prophetically across the body of Christ in the West, a lot of what he's doing right now is he's waking us up because we've built ministries around individuals that are not Jesus. And he's trying to wake us up. He's trying to say, you know what? We need to walk together. This is biblical Christianity, right? And here we go, even deeper into this imagery, for whom the whole body, not just the finger, not just the mouth, not just the eyelash, but the whole body joined and held together. You're called to be joined and held together by every joint with which, there's that word again, with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow. So now I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. The Gentiles walked as individuals, the futility of their minds. The greatest testament that we can be in Australian society is one that will be willing to get off our high horse and getting engaged in culture, being equipped also to know how to talk to people that don't know Jesus, not necessarily preaching at them, but embodying the message of the gospel. And when given the opportunity, then being able to communicate, not condescend those who are stuck in a lifestyle that we were once stuck in. See, this is our position at times, right? Just to give you a visual. This is our position at times when we talk to the lost. You guys down there, you lost people, you need to do this and you need to stop that. I was talking with our worship team. It may even look like this. I don't even know if Kanye is a legitimate Christian or Justin Bieber was really worshiping God with all his heart on those Instagram videos. I don't really know. That's the position we take. Or we're just silent on the whole issue and we don't even talk to anybody, don't even engage in society. We just keep it all here and now. Kumbaya, my Lord. Kumbaya, I am powerless. Kumbaya, that's all of us. We don't even mention it. We don't talk about it. Like the Rugby World Cup match last night against South Africa. We don't talk about it. We don't mention it. We don't even go there. And so any evangelistic efforts that we engage in is purely by accident. But how many of you can imagine, as Christ imagines in us, an empowered church? Not just every nation Brisbane, but across the whole body of Christ here in Brisbane, if we are activated to begin to see that you are the church, you are the saints that I am called to equip. And that doesn't mean that, oh, I equip you, you guys go, I'm sweet. I'll just do my job and sit in my office. No, I need to be the sort of pastor that is also modeling by my behavior, evangelistic living, gospel-centered living. So my Christianity counts from Monday to Saturday. I don't sit in an office just preparing a talk that I prepare for you to activate you to live a life that I'm not willing to live. Because the greatest testament of a Christian is a life lived out. People don't care about your message until they see it lived out. And that's why, coming back to this quote, Mark Sayers, right? Society is drowning in freedoms, but thirsting for meanings. I'm close with this thought. Like, we go down to Coles. This is a shampoo aisle at my local Coles. I thought I'd take a picture of it. Like, I just want to wash my hair. I don't know about you, but you probably got like a shampoo fetish that you know, like it has to have like, your hair type, you probably got it, you know, like on one of those paint strips, you know, like it goes from like bouncy to full body to like dry. And you're like, oh, I'm kind of on the orange variety. I'm not really sure. Let me check the ingredients. I just want to wash my hair. Anybody like that? Like, I just want to wash my hair. If I can't find shampoo, soap na lang. Diba? Okay, some of you are looking at me like, what's wrong with this pastor? But like, I am crippled by choice. When I go to a shampoo aisle, and I'm looking at all the shampoo. Do I need volume? No, I don't. I'm Polynesian. Need to turn the volume down, actually. Mute. But like, you know what I'm saying? Like, I look at that shampoo, I'm like, oh, I don't know. I just want to wash my hair. And even worse for like us pet owners, right? Like us pet owners. My wife and my kids, pet owners. Like, right, you go down to like you know, the dog food aisle, the cat food aisle. And like, there's all these choices of different varieties. I'm just like, I just want to feed the thing. Oh, now there's certain types, you know, to help with the coat and the health, and the, gonna rick the teeth. And I'm like, just feed it bones, but I don't know. Side note, like, have you noticed that pet aisles have a lot more variety than like baby aisles? Says a lot about our society, but like, all of this freedom, and it cripples us. And this is where secular society is at. This is where I'm trying to land tonight, today. Hopefully you see this, that the person next to you in the office that bothers you all the time, the reason why they're bothering you and knocking on your door and constantly bombarding you with stuff and emails and all of that is because they're searching. They're in the shampoo aisle of life and they're like, where do I get salvation? Not for my hair, but for my life. And you're sitting there silent, or you're sitting there judging them when we should be the ones who are the anti-dandruff representation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, where we are. That's where real ministry takes place. This stuff is for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Now it's time to work your ministry. Do like Rihanna and work, 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 work. You need to get out there and get ready to take this message out. Are you with me? It's always inconvenient. You know, living a gospel-centered life. It's always inconvenient. Have you noticed that? Like, lost people act like lost people. Call you up with, you know, in Samoan we have a term called le mafaufau. You know, le aishifai ai. Just not thinking. They call you up at 2:30 in the morning like you have nothing to do. It's like, oh, I feel miserable, but you know that Jesus guy, I know you can help me. You're like, nah, I'll see you tomorrow. You had those devils yesterday, you can do of another like 8 hours. You just... There's cries for help all around us. It's just a matter of, are we willing to come away from, oh, these secular people, they're going to get me. Let them get you. Let them get you. Let them understand you, because you communicate the gospel to them. Because the whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And you've got the Son. You've got the Son living inside of you. They've tried all the idols and they don't work. You present them with what works. You present them with what works, because he has worked and he is working in you. Understand this, my brothers and sisters. He may not be finished with you yet. And you might say, well, I've got to get perfect. I've got to be perfect before I go out. Don't fall into that lie. It's time for silent Christians to come out of the shadows and start loving society back towards the kingdom. This is our opportune time. Won't you salvage it with me?
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.